Mark chapter 13, anything in there that you want to talk about before we get started? All of it? Verse 1, Mark chapter 13, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." If you've ever seen, of course, if you've been there, but if you've seen a documentary or done any research or study on the temple, realizing how massive they are, these stones that make up the temple, and then in particular the temple proper, you know, that's not there now. I mean, we have the Temple Mount using the Jerusalem stone, as they call it, but it was in particular the temple where the Holy of Holies was. And here's one of the apostles saying to Jesus, "Look at how wonderful this is. Look at it. It's awesome." And just kind of and really impressed by it. "Look at what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And it's hard for us to see today. I mean, we can see models of images of what they believe it was like in those days. But there were many rooms. You know, you had the temple, you had rooms onto it, apartments, if you will, around the Temple Mount, while there are still walls and shelter there. I mean, it was a busy, happening place. You know, there are a lot going on the Temple Mount. And this apostle, the disciples were impressed by that. Jesus, verse 2, answering says, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." It's interesting how Jesus takes something where they're very impressed by the material, and Jesus says, "Guys, you understand, this is not going to be here." We get so caught up sometimes in what's temporary. We get very impressed by things that are material or earthly. And what Jesus was impressing upon them is, you've got to see the big picture. I know that what we see is what we can relate to. And when we even think about eternity, we think about it in terms of our experience. Even though Paul told us, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So we imagine it, we think about it, but we have no idea really what heaven's going to be, except what the Bible tells us, what heaven's going to be like, what eternity is going to be like. And so he's really just trying to impress upon them that even the Temple Mount, even the temple is temporary. Verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. So now we've gone from being in the temple, across the Kidron Valley, that hillside, that's the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus ascended. That's where Jesus fell in the garden and prayed. That's where Gethsemane, the little cave, is, where he would meet with his apostles that night before he was crucified. Jesus was there at the Mount of Olives over against the temple, across from the temple, Peter, James, and John, and now Andrew. You notice that? Andrew's not in that inner circle, but he's included here. Andrew's part of that. Who is Andrew? Whose brother is Andrew? Peter's brother. And so verse 4 tells us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? I mean, it's a great question. And what do we have to balance when we're thinking about the fulfillment of the prophecy? What do we have to balance? You got nothing? When it comes to prophecy, when it comes to all of the prophecy, whether it's Jesus or Paul or John, there's a balance of two things. One, an urgency that it could be today, and two, the consideration that it could be far off. Right? Could the rapture happen today? Could Jesus take us all home today? Sure. Could be. Are we ready for it to happen today? Right, somebody's going, yes, hey, now. Get us out of this preaching. Right? Everybody's here voluntarily, right? But we have this desire to be in our celestial bodies or in heaven with God, to leave behind all of the burdens and needs of this life. Even though there are things about this life we enjoy, we desire to put this life to rest and go to heaven. And so, you know, in that spiritual sense, we're ready to go. But then we start to think about it. We think, well, but we're going to be there forever. And we've got stuff we could accomplish here. We've got friends that we still want them to be saved. Right? So and the Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promise. But what is it? But he wants, I want to say all men everywhere to repent, but that's not the way it's phrased. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why. He wants all to come to repentance. And so, when shall these things be? Verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Has that ever happened? I mean, there are people who, you know, put on their Nikes and drank some kind of potion that was supposed to, and all it did was kill them. And they went down to with Jim Jones and died. They died at the Koresh compound, right? And even many people have divested themselves of all of their assets and given it to some religious group that said, hey, it's the end of the world. You got to help us spread the message because we're almost, time's running out. Well, I believe time is running out. But the Bible talks about throwing our bread upon the waters, didn't it? We need to have investments, need to save, need to prepare for the future. The future here, not just there. And so Jesus says in verse 6, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So if somebody showed up here today and said they were Jesus, why would you not believe them? Okay, because it didn't come on the cloud? Because their feet are on the ground? Okay, because we're still here? So Jesus, you know, said, well, you know, there's been a change of plans. I know what you heard. You heard that I was going to come in the clouds and everybody's going to come up with me. But he said, I changed my mind. I'm here on my feet. Okay? Because we know what the Bible says, right? The Bible says he's going to come in the clouds. The two that stood by as he ascended said, this same Jesus which you've seen go up shall come again in like manner. Right? He's going to come back the same way, in the air, in the clouds. But there have been many convinced of false saviors, false Christs. Verse 7, when you shall hear of wars. Let me back up just a second. What makes people believe in a false Christ? Okay, because of the signs of the time. Lack of faith. Okay. Do you hear what she said? Desperation. There are people that are so desperate that they will believe anything. And the tragedy is that there's real hope available. Okay, so not spiritual, but physical, but desperation. People are desperate for hope. Guys, we have hope. We have Jesus. And we have to be able to express our faith in such a way where it's easily understood and convincing. All right, there's some people, you know, I watched last night, I don't know if y'all ever watch TV, but I was watching that On Patrol, where they like Cops, the new updated version of Cops, basically. And the guy was wearing a shirt, and he had a cross, and he had a Jesus message on his shirt. I don't remember what it was. And there he was talking to that deputy and just cussing up a storm. Guys, I understand, and this is like two or three weeks I've talked about cussing. Cussing is not the one thing that sends you to hell, okay? But it's terrible for your testimony. It is very convincing. Again, Peter cussed to show he wasn't a Christian in the Bible. So, again, you know, people cuss, I get it. But to be wearing that shirt that promotes a message of Christ and use such profanity, I mean, even if I cussed, if I saw the TV camera there, I wouldn't have cussed with a Jesus shirt on, you know? I mean, at least, come on, just give me a little bit of hope here. But we have got to be so convincing, not only in our words, but consistent in our action, that our words must match what we say, that people can see genuine Christianity, that they can see Jesus in us. Again, they need to see that we are who we say we are, and we need to be a reflection of Jesus. They ought to see us doing the things that Jesus does or did or would do. But he says, you know, and we're looking at a world full of desperate people. They're looking for something to hope in. And along comes a guy who, you know, is eloquent and dynamic. By the way, what does the Bible say about the Antichrist? Be a strong delusion. He'll actually be able to perform miracles. Like miracles. Like walk on water and part the Red Sea kind of stuff. And what do we say? Well, of course he must be from heaven because he can part the Red Sea. Right? But the Bible, and that's the reason we need to be in the Bible, because when we see it, we go, uh-huh, we knew you were coming. Right? We already told that you were coming. But Jesus says, they'll come in my name and they'll deceive many. They'll deceive many. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, I think we hear about that. But this, all our lives we have, right? All our lives. Be not troubled, for such things must needs be. The end shall not be yet. Verse 8, nation shall rise against nation, right? It's from the beginning. Kingdom against kingdom, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. You know what's impressive about that statement? Do you think that earthquakes are happening in places where they've never happened now? Okay. To some degree, a lot of that is the fact that we know about it today. Right? Because we have the internet. Right? Somebody, you know, feels the earth shake and they put on their social media, says, oh, the earth just shook. Somebody said that in Wakulla the other day. I don't know what happened down there, but they were talking about an earthquake or something. Hey, the promised land. but we have all these, but now the difference is we know it's happening. Now it's recorded. Now it's measured. So are there earthquakes? Sure there are, and everybody knows about it. Because it used to be maybe it would happen in strange places and we wouldn't even know about it. Famine, troubles. He said these are the beginnings of sorrows. It seems like we've come a long way from the famines of the 80s, right? The drought in Africa, right? So much was raised and so much was done and so much was revitalized. But there's going to be another wave. These are the beginning of sorrows. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. What's happened in 2,000 years? This chapter, Jesus is going to talk about things, and he's going to talk forward, and then he's going to come back to present, and he's going to go forward. And it's no wonder it's hard to understand. He doesn't give us a chronology of events. He says, verse 9, take heed to yourselves. Boy, wouldn't that be good? If we would just make sure that we are right, instead of always trying to get everybody else to do what we think they ought to do. Start with me first. He shall deliver you up to councils. synagogues. Ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. Now, let me say, again, this he's talking to them about them. The gospel must first be published among all nations. And how did that happen? Somebody was asking me the other day about those events. Well, remember that the language had to be so universal or empirical, if you will, that the gospel was able to spread. Right? If it was in Hebrew, where would it stay? If it was in Aramaic, where would it stay? It'd stay regional. But now with the Roman Empire, it was able to be spread across the world, really. Gospel must be published among all nations. Verse 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So having the surrender to God, the familiarity, the fellowship with God, the communion with God, the intimacy with God, so that we lay aside all of our opinions and let God speak through us. You're going to court? You're going to prepare for court? No, I'm just going to go and see what the Lord brings to me. That's what Jesus said. You'll be hauled in there, but just pray. Just be ready to say whatever the Lord brings to your heart. I think it was Lincoln that said, if I had 2 hours to cut a tree, I'd spend the first hour sharpening my blade, sharpening my axe. All right, so it's not about what we're going to say. It's about our preparation of our heart to be surrendered, to be, I'm trying to think of the right word, but permeated by the Holy Spirit. Yes, anointed. That's right. Yeah. He said, I'll spend my time working on things that's natural. Yeah. God give me the ability to run, but I got to work on the other. And so we got to spend that time on just on our surrender. How easy is it to surrender to God? Is it easy for you? How many of us? Right. How many of us ever had trouble, a problem, and we gave it to God? And it wasn't long till we were back over there saying, well, Lord, did you figure it out yet? Oh, we won't just leave it with him. Just trust him. Just, Lord, I surrender it to you. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And when I think about it, I'm going to let it go. What do you say? Just be patient. Just trust God. But that's what he's saying. So we've got to work on our surrender. Verse 12, now brother shall betray the brother to death. Father, the son, children shall rise up against their parents, shall cause them to be put to death. Again, the context, what he's saying is, this is not just what we see that happens in Florida. You know, son didn't get his half of the cheeseburger, so he killed his father. You know, this is over faith. This is about Christianity. This is about a Muslim who converts to Christianity and he's killed by his parents, you know, because he brought dishonor to the family. That's what this context is. Or even any other faith that converts to Christ and the family says, well, you're no longer part of our family because you trusted Christ now. Verse 13, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's the key, for my name's sake. How many of us have ever been hated? Okay. How many of us have ever been hated because of Jesus? Right? Most of the time we're hated because of our own opinions, our own actions, our own attitude. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about specifically when someone hates us just because we're Christians. That's the context. Again, the context is he's speaking to Jews in Israel. So, right, mocking, right, and that continues, but specifically here, he's talking about the persecution of the church of that day. Now, verse 14, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet, by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. So the abomination desolation, abomination of desolation. What is that speaking of? Because, what's that? The Antichrist. You see, 200 years is prior to this, prior to Jesus saying this, what Daniel prophesied of an abomination desolation, Antiochus Epiphanes had already set up an idol in God's temple and sacrificed a pig. Already happened. But Jesus is talking about it after that event. So he's not talking about the one that already happened. He's talking about a future event, which will be the Antichrist. Okay, so the setting up of an idol in the temple of God, where's the temple? Okay, there's Jerusalem, but it's not there. Remember that there's a mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and then there's the Dome of the Rock, which is that gold dome. Well, that's a shrine. It's not even a mosque, where the Muslims say it was, you know, that stone that's in there is the place where Abraham offered Ishmael. Not the same the way the Bible says it, is it? And so they have the dome over that rock. But the philosophy's always been that they'll have to tear that down in order to erect a third temple on the Mount of Olives, on the Temple Mount, sorry. And remember what I've told you since then. Now they've determined that that site is not the site where the temple was built, but the temple actually stood behind that golden dome of the rock. So they won't have to tear that down. They could just build another temple. Which, why not have a Jewish temple behind a Muslim shrine where the Christians can go and everybody can interact and everybody can coexist and all the people can worship on the same mountain? One world religion. We're marching that way. We're almost there. It's going to happen. And so there will be that third temple where the Antichrist will eventually show himself to not be godly, to not be friendly to the Jews, and the Jews will, and he'll break covenant with the Jews midway through the tribulation. So he says, when that happens, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And that's the book of Revelation talks about that. That once the Antichrist is revealed to be unfriendly toward the Jews, that they will flee. In fact, do you remember how it says they will escape? Does anybody remember that? The wings of an eagle. Who's the eagle? Right? United States. Now, is that what it's referring to? I don't know. But it's interesting, isn't it? But they will flee into the mountains. Well, Jesus told them here, flee into the mountains. Verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. Look, it's not worth it. Well, he's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the Antichrist persecuting Israel. And he says, "It's treat it like your house is on fire. Just go. Just get out. There's nothing worth what will happen if you stay, if you get caught." Again, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about in that time. Let him that is in the field not turn back to take up his garment. Verse 17, woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight not be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation. It's going to be so awful. What period are we talking about? The tribulation. Specifically the second half. Except the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And I hear these people, you know, on the news and the talking heads, as they're referred to, about Israel and the battle that goes on over there now. And somebody says, well, I know that Israel's not going to be destroyed because God won't let it happen. Hey, I got news for you. I believe Israel's not going to be destroyed because I read the back of the book and they're still there. How about that? Now, let's back up, because I said this when all this started rupturing. There was a period of hundreds of years. There was no nation of Israel. Right? So, is it possible that Israel could go back into oblivion or in hiding or in disbursement and then come back and be a nation again? It's possible, but I believe that Ezekiel and the raising of the army and the revival of the nation, I believe that's what happened in the nation of Israel. God, don't allow me in my balancing of prophecy to say, when I say, well, it could go this way, don't allow me to talk you out of understanding. It could be today. The Lord come, I believe we're there. We've got everything in place. And I know y'all get tired of me labeling all these things. All right, Israel's a nation. We got Bitcoin and chips you can put in your hand or your forehead that'll start your car and open your door and hold all your medical information. We've got the universal cooperation of medicine and vaccines and medical records, and we're pushing that way. I believe it could happen today. We're so close. And somebody asked me about, and this question came up when we were studying the book of Revelation, what about if you took the mark? Does that mean that you can't go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that. But those who, because the question was asked, well, what if you are a minor and your parents make you take the mark, right? Because you've got to get a vaccine to go to school. You got to have the record in your chip. And we're there. That's how close we are. But you can still get saved. If any man say, verse 21, if any man say, lo here is Christ, lo there, believe him not. For false Christ, false prophets shall rise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So again, miracles. They will be able to do phenomenal, fantastic, wonderful, mind-blowing, unexplainable things. Verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give light, the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So, we understand how it's going to happen. Now, if you want to argue this, you can have your own opinion, and I have my own opinion. But this is what my study shows me. That the next event we're looking for is the rapture, which is when Jesus comes only in the clouds. We hear the trump of God, and those who are born again are called up and out of this life, out of this earth. That's the next event. Now, let me say this. You don't have to be wearing black Nikes. You don't have to drink any special Kool-Aid, right? You don't have to do anything. So if somebody says, well, you can go to the rapture, but no, don't believe them. They're lying. Jesus said you don't know the day nor the hour. You may be working in the field or sleeping in the bed, but when it happens, it's going to happen and we're going to go. The ones who believe in Jesus, those who are saved, will be raptured. And then what? Well, tribulation. Somewhere along in that, whether it's just prior to the rapture or between the rapture and the tribulation, will be the battle of Gog and Magog, which may be exactly what we see building up in the Middle East right now. That's how close we could be. Because all the players are there. All the participants. So then you have the 3.5 years of everybody, let's get along and let's have peace. And then you have the abomination desolation when the Antichrist reveals himself not to be a friend of the Jews. And the Jews back out of the agreement. They flee into the mountains. And then the great tribulation, the second half of the 7 years, will be poured out. After which will be the battle of Armageddon when all nations come against Israel in the valley of Megiddo. And Jesus comes and reveals his power as a warrior, and then takes the throne as king for 1,000 years. So that's all ahead of us, and that's what he's talking about here. Verse 28, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. In like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know it is nigh, even at the doors. So the wars and rumors of wars, the family turmoil within, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, all of these signs, which, by the way, have been miniature signs since that day. How many of you ever heard of a mini stroke or a TIA? You know what the doctors will tell you about a TIA? Number one, a mini stroke is defined such if it resolves all of its symptoms within 24 hours. No deficits left. So if you have a stroke, 24 hours later, there's no sign that you had a stroke, then that's a mini stroke. But you know what they tell you about a mini stroke? That mini strokes are signs of a coming big stroke. And so all these wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and fury and conflict that goes on in the world, understand all these rumblings. Jesus said that's the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet, but it's building up, building up, building up. And so history will continue the cycle all the way around until eventually what? That final big cycle is complete. And then the trumpet will sound. Let's go to verse 34. We're wrapping up. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. I say unto you all, watch. Y'all ready to go to heaven? We're not taking a bus right now, but I'm not loading up. But you understand? How can you get to heaven? Confessing my sin before God and saying, God, I know Jesus died for me. I trust him as my Savior and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul, and I give my life to you. And then he'll write your name in heaven and assure you of eternity. If you don't know for sure that you're going there, pray that prayer, settle up with God. If you have a question, come find me or somebody else and let's get it settled. Let's take a break.